If you're visiting this morning, if you're on the newer side, hi, my name's Tony, and I serve as one of the leaders within this church. And on behalf of the church, thank you so much for coming today. We pray that this time is just really a blessing to you in your journey. And of course, if you have questions about the church, what we're about, what we do, how to get involved, or just any questions, we'd love to talk about those things with you. So a few things here before we jump in, or I guess as we jump in. First of all, kids, where are the kids at in the room? Can you raise your hand if you're a kid? Yeah? All right, yeah. So kids, we're so glad that you are all in here today. I love Family Sundays. And one of the things that we've got for you, as was mentioned earlier, is this thing called Amen Bingo. And the way it works is that when you hear one of these words, as I give this message here, if you hear one of these words, just put an X over it. And then if you get a line across or a line down, rather than yelling bingo, you yell amen. Okay? And we're doing this for a couple reasons, kids. One is just as a way for you to participate today. And two, this is a way for you to teach the adults to say amen when someone is preaching. Amen?
Amen.
All the kids agreed and said, oh, that was so precious. Oh, my word. All right, so that's for you. Amen, bingo. If you don't have one of these, by the way, we have a stack of them back there. So either you or your mom or dad, raise your hand, and Kristen's got some. So anybody need one that doesn't have one? All right, we got a hand right over here. Right up over here. Anybody else need one while we're passing them out? All right, so that's the first thing. Second, our main text from the Holy Scriptures today is Luke chapter 15. The gospel or good news according to Luke chapter 15. And I want you to know that we actually studied this text a year ago. And part of this message today is a remix of that message from a year ago. And so if some of the points sound familiar, that is why. And if some of the jokes sound familiar, please still laugh at them, okay? And then number three, as you probably know, we as a church are right now coming toward the end of what we've been calling this season of training together. We have been training together for knowing Jesus more and for living more the way of his kingdom. And we're calling it, as you see up here on the screen, bow, sit, walk, run. Because as followers of Jesus, that is what we do. We bow, and that is about worship. We sit, and that is about relationships within the church. We walk, and that is about formation. And today, we run. And this is about mission. This, more specifically, is about God's mission. In Latin, the missio Day, the mission of God, God's mission to see his kingdom come to our neighborhoods, hear that, to our neighborhoods and to our workplaces and our networks and throughout this city of Fort Wayne, Indiana, and among the nations of the earth. That's what we get to focus on together this morning and in our training materials this week. We run. And before we dive into the text of Scripture this morning, what I'd like to do is show a picture and tell a story. This picture that you see up here on the screen is of my children just a week ago Friday over at Lindenwood Cemetery. And yes, we as a family will periodically go to and walk through a cemetery, which I know is weird, but we do this for two reasons. One, it's actually really interesting. And then two, there's something I believe deeply formational about having a glimpse of that our days are numbered. And so that's why we do that. And a week ago Friday, we were over at Lindenwood Cemetery, and they are standing next to the grave of a man named Samuel Morris. Have you heard of Sammy before? Samuel Morris, who actually was named Kabu, or Prince Kabu. And Samuel Morris, or Prince Kabu, was born almost 150 years ago in 1873 as the oldest son of a chief of a small tribe called the Kru tribe in Liberia, West Africa. And this morning I'd like to tell a little bit of his story. When Prince Kabu was about 16 years old, he was captured by a neighboring tribe and taken as hostage for ransom. And as part of that, he was tied, this is sad and horrific, but he was tied to a post in the middle of their village, and he was severely and repeatedly beaten, And one time, when that was happening, all of a sudden, a bright light appeared. And those who were harming him fled, and Kabu heard a voice say, "Run, Kabu, run." And in that moment, the rope that was tying him to the post dropped to the ground, and Kabu ran for his life. And he ran through the jungle with that same light guiding him on and off. And he made his way over the course of a couple weeks. He made his way hundreds of miles all the way to the capital city of Monrovia, again, there in West Africa, to a coffee plantation. And miraculously, the very first person that he encountered was from his home tribe, the Kru tribe, and who spoke his language. And so Kabu found this safe place to stay. And he began to work there, and he began to learn English. And one of the very first Sundays that he was there, the people took Kabu to a gathering of the church. And in that gathering, the message that morning was given by a woman named Miss Knowles. Man, Miss Knowles. Praise God for the Miss Knowles in our stories. Amen. I mean, Miss Waltz, Miss Toffolo, Miss Knowles. What was Hannah's a couple weeks ago? I can't remember the name of the woman who asked Hannah, does anyone want to belong to Jesus today? I mean, we've got these. Bob, where's Bob? Bob Miller, I was meeting with him a couple weeks ago. There's a Miss Knowles. Where are you, Bob? Raise your hand. What's her name? Eleanor Votaw. Mrs. Votaw. I mean, so here's Miss Knowles in Liberia, West Africa, in Monrovia, West Africa. She was an American missionary who graduated from Taylor University, which at the time was located right here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It was actually called Fort Wayne College at the time. And that morning, Miss Knowles spoke, as God would have it, from Acts chapter 9 about the conversion of the Apostle Paul when on the road to Damascus when Paul, Saul, was encountered by Jesus in a bright light. And through the translator, when Kabu heard that, he jumped to his feet, ran to the front of the room, and he yelled, "That is what happened to me. I have seen that bright light." And they explained to him about Jesus, and he surrendered. He put his faith in Jesus. He was baptized, and he changed his name to Samuel Morris. And for the next months and months, Kabu, now Samuel, worked and was discipled mostly by a woman named Lizzie McNeil, who also studied here in Fort Wayne. And right away, Samuel had just this powerful, simple faith. And he began to pray for sometimes hours a day. He'd often pray out loud. And he would pray to what he said, "My Father." He called God, "My Father." If some kind of issue arose, he said, "I will go talk to my Father, and he will show me what to do." And as part of that, Samuel desperately wanted to bring the good news of Jesus back to his people. And I want to tell us a little bit of the story of what happened next, but I also want you to know that I'm going to skip over a bunch of the story. But if you Google Samuel Morris, you can find there's a bunch of resources out there. There are some books. There's also some really good videos. Actually, Taylor University made a film. I mean, it must have been like 40 or 50 years ago, so it's like old school. Also, there's a really good one that's about an hour long that's entitled Samuel Morris, The African Mission to North America. I'm not sure who made that one. And then kids, there's also one that's made for kids. It's by Torchlighters. There's a whole series of these things by Torchlighters, and they've got one dedicated to telling the story of Samuel Morris. And so he wanted to go and tell his people the good news of Jesus, and he found out about the Holy Spirit, and he felt like he needed the power. He needed to understand the Holy Spirit more, and he got in his mind that in order to do that, he needed to go to the United States of America and learn from the person who taught Miss Knowles and Lizzie McNeil. He just got it in his mind. They tried to dissuade him, but he said, "I'm going." And so again, I'm skipping over parts of the story, but Samuel got on a boat, and in that trip across the Atlantic, a lot of things happened, but most significantly, the captain and half the crew became followers of Jesus because of Sammy Morse. When he got to the United States, he got to New York City without any money and a place to stay. Miraculously, he got to a local mission that was led by the exact person he was looking for. And in the first hours he was there, 17 people became followers of Jesus because of Sammy Morse. Incredible. The people were so drawn to him there that a group of young people, a group of young adults who were part of the church, followers of Jesus, they were drawn to Samuel and his faith, that they decided to pool their resources together and send him here to our city. You guys, to Fort Wayne, Indiana, to Taylor University. And so they sent him here, and when he got here, not too long after he arrived, he sparked a revival. There was an awakening within the student body at Taylor University through Samuel Morris. He was several churches, even at 20 years old, several churches here in the city invited him to come and speak, and people were just in awe of this young man's faith. However, in the winter of 1893, Samuel got sick. And in May of that year, at 20 years old, he died. And he's buried there at Lindenwood Cemetery, as you saw. And check this out. His time was short. And by the way, so is ours. His time was short, but Samuel's impact was profound. Not just the crew, and not just those 17 people, and not just the student body, but because of his real faith in Jesus and his earnest desire to run, like we're talking about today. It's almost as though when he heard "Run, Kabu, run," with that bright light there in the middle of that village, he never stopped hearing that same voice say that same thing. He had this earnest desire to run, to be on God's mission. Because of that, a generation, actually generations of young people were inspired to run as well. In the late 1800s and the early 1900s, and clear to this day, people have been inspired to run, to give their lives, to share the good news of Jesus, and to help those in need around the world. What an amazing story. Luke chapter 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 1, where Dr. Luke writes this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all, picture this, were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And the tax collectors and sinners, these are two groups of people who were not living in line with the kingdom of God, or they had at least they had a reputation for that, maybe because of some past choices that they had made, or some labels that had been put on them, or perhaps both. And these were the people who were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But, verse 2, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, these are now two groups of people who conversely had devoted their entire lives to God and to the study of the scriptures and to trying to get other people to live in line with the kingdom. And these two groups, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they muttered, it says. They kind of stood back from Jesus and they looked with suspicion upon Jesus, and they to one another muttered things like, "This man, he welcomes sinners. And he even eats with them." And in response, it says, Jesus told them this parable. And actually, as you look down the page there, Jesus actually told them three parables or three stories. You might be familiar with them. The first one, Jesus told them the story about a man, a shepherd, who had 100 sheep, but who lost one of them. And in the story, the shepherd left the 99. Sometimes we sing about this, right? He left the 99 in order to go search for the one sheep that was lost. And when he found that sheep, he rejoiced, Jesus said. He rejoiced and he invited others to rejoice with him. And then in the second story, Jesus told them about a woman who had 10 silver coins. 10 silver coins, but who lost one of them. And in the story, the woman stopped everything else in life in order to carefully search her house for that one coin that was lost. And you know the story, right? When she found that coin, she rejoiced and she invited others to rejoice with her. And then, thirdly, Jesus told them a story that has inspired all kinds of art and all kinds of music and has become one of the most famous stories in all of human history. It's a story that has captured the imagination of every generation because it is a story about the heart of God. And oh man, my brothers and sisters, is there anything more important that we could talk about today than the heart of God? Is there anything more significant that we could pass on to this next generation sitting in here right now among us than the heart of what God is like, God's passion, God's love? What is the heart of God? And that's what Jesus is revealing to us here in this story. Verse 11. Jesus continued. So here's that third story that he told. Let's walk through it and study this text together. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." And remember that Jesus here spoke this story to people who were first century Jews, all of whom would have been just immersed for their entire lives in the Hebrew scriptures, which we often call the Old Testament. And so when Jesus started the story with, "There was a man who had two sons," these people would have immediately thought about the stories in the scriptures where there was a man who had two sons, like the stories of Cain and Abel at the beginning of the scripture, the story of Ishmael and Isaac, the sons of Abraham, and the story of Esau and Jacob. Those who were standing there on that day would have instantly thought of those people. And what's fascinating is that they would have instantly identified with the younger brother in each of those stories. They would have identified with their ancestors, Abel, the younger brother, Isaac, the younger brother, and Jacob, the younger brother. And so Jesus here, he just already has these people with this first line. He has them just like leaning in. And then, as he so often does, Jesus throws a major plot twist into the story. Verse 12. He said, "The younger one," the younger son, the younger brother, "said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance now.'" Which, by the way, would have been one third of the total estate, one third of the total inheritance, because according to the Torah, the eldest son, the older brother, would get two times as much as the rest of the sons. And I will say that as an oldest son, I think that's a pretty good deal and that we should go by that. Amen? There we go. The younger, what's the opposite of amen? The younger brothers disagreed and said, boo, there it is. That's good. That's good. I mean, and even in our culture, if we just stop and think about this, I know we've heard the story so many times before, but if we stop and think about it, this would be rude for us to say, like kids in the room, can you imagine saying to your parents today, "Mom or Dad, would you give me my inheritance right now?" Like if my son Moses, my youngest son Moses, if he came to me and said, "Dad, I've got everything I need right now, but can you calculate what my inheritance is going to be when you die?" Which, by the way, buddy, is not going to be very much at this rate. "And would you give me that now?" I mean, if that all happened, first of all, he would go right to Target and buy a bunch of Lego sets with all the money. But more importantly, it would be offensive, right? I mean, it would be rude and even kind of humiliating. We would never, kids, we would never, adults, we would never say that to our parents. And as you may know, in that first century Jewish cultural context, it was even like 1,000 times more offensive than what we feel. It was incredibly rude and humiliating and shameful, not just for the whole family, but even for the whole village. Dr. Kenneth Bailey in his book, The Prodigal and the Cross, notes that this request is something that is meant to shock the hearers. It would never happen. And what's even more shocking than the request by the younger son is that the father acquiesced. Jesus said, "So the father divided his property between them." Verse 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country." And so think about what would have to take place in order for that to happen. The father gave him one third of his possessions, and in order to get those together and to take them off to a distant country, he would need to turn them into cash, which would have entailed going throughout the whole village to try to sell off the assets. They didn't have a bunch of cash laying around, and so he'd have to go around the whole village from place to place, other family to other family, to try to sell off the assets, to try to sell off the animals and the equipment, maybe even part of the family land, and of course, whatever cryptocurrency he may have had. And so, this what what this means is that the whole village would have known. The whole village would have known of this incredibly rude, shameful, humiliating act by the son. Again, not long after that, Jesus said, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then to make matters even way worse, there squandered his wealth in what Jesus called wild living. Like rolling down the street, smoking endo, sipping on gin and juice. Like I do my hair toss, check my nails. Like I've got a feeling tonight's going to be a good night, night after night after night. This would be like me going down to the landing on a Friday night and going to the landing beer company and ordering a large order of those sweet potato fries and having them put everything on them. Just wild living, y'all. And in the story, the dude just goes all in. Jesus said he squandered his wealth in wild living. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, a Gentile, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Again, this is meant to shock the hearers. A young Jewish man feeding pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, in other words, when he got to the end of himself, praise God for when we get those times. Does anybody feel this? For those times when we finally get to the end of ourselves. When that happened, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, man, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. He makes a plan, I will set out and go back to my father and I'll say to him. So he prepares this speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. And church, all of that so far in the story is the setup. Jesus told the story, and everything he had said thus far is a setup for this next line. Check it out. Jesus said, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. The father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And church, there it is. The heart of God. We often call this story the parable of what? The parable of the prodigal son, right? But as I mentioned a year ago, our brothers and sisters in the Middle Eastern church, our brothers and sisters in places like Jordan and Syria and Iran and Iraq, they call it the parable of the running father. Man, isn't that so good? We have so much to learn from them. Actually, that first story that Jesus told on that day, we call it the parable of the lost sheep. They call it the parable of the good shepherd. You hear the difference? You see who the focus is on? We call that second story the parable of the lost coin. They call it, I love this, they call it the parable of the good woman. We call this the parable of the prodigal son. They call it the parable of the running father. And truly, this line here that Jesus spoke is beautiful and radical, and it is shocking, in part because, as you probably have heard, in that ancient Near East context, it was taboo for men to run in public. You see, in that context, men wore tunics, picture like a long robe. And in order to run, one would have to hike up the tunic and expose your bare legs. And in that context, that would have been undignified, humiliating, and shameful. And in the story, Jesus said that the father saw his son out there in a distance and was so filled with compassion that he forsook all of that and he ran to his son. And some speculate that the reason that he did that was because he wanted to get there before the village, or more specifically, the village leaders did. You see, apparently there is this, for these kinds of scandalous circumstances, there was a tradition that was called Ketzatzah. Ketzatzah, can you repeat that for me? Kids, you too, I'll say it. And we got some amens going, all right. Yeah, I'm going to say Ketzatzah. I'm not sure we're tracking here. So I'm going to say Ketzatzah, and you repeat that after me. Ketzatzah. And this was this thing where they would take a pot and they would smash it on the ground. I'm going to try to do this. I'm really nervous about it, but I want us to feel it. People in the front row, I'm sorry. I brought some protective eyewear. All right, this is going to be probably loud, or I'm going to miss it altogether. Either way, we're going to be good. So careful, you guys all right? They would take a pot like this with this tradition in circumstances like this. I'm so nervous. That worked. I can take these off. I almost forgot I had one. They would take a pot. They'd go to this person in a circumstance like this, where a young Jewish person or an old Jewish person had scandalized the community, had brought massive amounts of shame on the family and on their village, and they would take a pot and they would smash it just like that. And then they would physically turn around and turn their backs. The village leaders would turn their backs on the person and say, Ketzatzah, which means cut off. It means cut off. They were declaring that like the pot is broken forever beyond repair, so our relationship with you is broken forever beyond repair. You are Ketzatzah. And so it's possible that this is what the listeners that day were expecting Jesus to say next in the story. But instead, my brothers and sisters, Jesus shocked them by talking about a father who broke all kinds of cultural norms, who was willing to be humiliated, and who, by embracing and kissing his son, was proclaiming that all that he to all of them that he was taking the shame upon himself. Come on. Jesus continued in verse 21. The son said to his father. So he's about to break into his planned speech. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father steps in and he says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, which would have been the father's robe, and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger, which would have been a sign of restored relationship. The opposite of Ketzatzah. And put sandals on his feet. Servants in that day did not wear sandals, but sons did. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Amen. And now he is found. So they began to party. My brothers and my sisters, let me say it again. The heart of God. Amen. He runs, hear this, he runs to those who are lost and dead in their transgressions and sins. And he also runs to those who are lost in their morality and their rights. You see, in the part of the story that we're skipping this morning, the older son is really upset that this is all taking place. He's really upset and he refuses to come into the party. And in response, the father goes out and pleads with his older son to join in the celebration. You see, in every way, God runs to those who are in need. He runs to fix that which is broken. He runs to rescue, save, redeem, restore, and more. And when he does not just barely save us. No, he abundantly saves us. When he doesn't just barely redeem us and make us new. He abundantly abundantly does. So he doesn't just barely bring people into his kingdom. He abundantly brings us in. He throws his arms around us and kisses us. He puts a ring on our finger. Hear this. He puts a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet. He kills the fattened calf and he throws a massive, joy-filled party. And he invites the entire village to come join the celebration. My brothers and my sisters, the stories of the good shepherd, the good woman, and the running father are a glimpse of what God's heart is like. And as it relates to our heart and our lives this morning, let me say this. The running father is still running today. The running father is still running, and we, right here, are invited to join with him. The running father is still running. I mean, think about the story of Samuel Morris and what our father does today. Today, he shines his bright light even into the darkest places. He breaks chains, literal ones and metaphorical. He guides the lost through dangerous jungles, literal and metaphorical. He orchestrates the right messages at the right time. Oh, may that be so even this morning. He makes connections with the right people. He touches hearts. He moves with power. And he even puts broken pottery back together again. The heart of God. Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." My brothers and sisters, the running Father is so filled with compassion for us. Let me say that again. Would you receive that this morning, kids, adults? The running Father is so filled with compassion for us and for our neighbors and for all those who are far off, and he runs. He is still running to this very day. And we are invited to join with him. We are invited to the party. We are invited, as the author of Hebrews says, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I can think about the story of Sammy Morris, person after person after person, leaving something behind, throwing it off, even throwing good things off, anything that hinders, in order to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the instructions of the Holy Scriptures, and to run with love and compassion to those in need. Think about Miss Knowles and Lizzie McNeil, throwing off the comforts of home and running in the name of Jesus to Monrovia, West Africa. Think about a group of young adults in New York City throwing off some of the ways they could have used those resources in order to send Samuel Morris to school in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Think about the leaders of the university welcoming this young man in. Think about the students befriending him. The list goes on and on and on just in this one story. And then think again for a moment about that young man, Prince Kabu, Samuel Morris, who earnestly turned his heart and his mouth to God. My Father will show me what to do. My Father will show us. My Father will provide. And then whatever Sammy heard, he just simply did. And a captain and half a crew became followers of Jesus. And 17 people in one day in New York City became followers of Jesus. And the student body of Taylor University was awakened. Run, Kabu, run. And then even in death, man, generations of students have devoted their lives to joining in, to running with perseverance, the race marked out for them to the very ends of the earth. My brothers and sisters, the running Father is still running today, and we are invited to join with him. We are invited to see the needs around us, to see the people around us, to see the brokenness around us, and to be moved so filled with compassion that we run to them with the good news of Jesus, our King. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. And every week, at the pinnacle of our worship, we come together to the table of the Lord's Supper. And today, we are reminded that we have all earned ketzatzah. Do you hear that? We have all, what we have earned is ketzatzah. Because of our sin, our selfishness, our wild living, whatever that might have looked like, or our pride, whatever that might have looked like, and on, what we have done is what we have done is cut ourselves off from a right relationship with God, like the pottery broken forever beyond repair, every single one of us, young and old. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in compassion, ran to us. And we call him Jesus. And you know, there's lots of ways that we can talk about Jesus and what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished in his death on the cross. But one of them is that in his death, he put the pottery back together again. Who could put that pottery back together but Jesus, in his powerful sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection back to life from the dead. Amen? You see, when we surrender to him, when we surrender to Jesus, part of what happens miraculously is that we are brought back into right relationship with the God of the universe. And that is what is on offer today. And that is what we celebrate today. And that's why we come to the table. And so when you come today, if you want to come and remember and celebrate that Jesus is your Savior and King, as you come, take a look at the pottery. Remember that this was our story. Ketzatzah, cut off in all kinds of ways. And he has put it back together again. Come on. And so what we're going to do is what we've been doing. You come to the table up here, over here. You can go out that way. And take the elements back to your seat. And then we'll walk through the liturgy again this morning. When you are ready, you're free to come.
Step of the way.
lives.
Right by my side.
All right, let's proclaim this together. I'll read the regular font. If you're willing, could you read the bold font together with one heart and voice? Each week at the pinnacle of our worship, at the table we remember King Jesus, our crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. We remember that on the night he was betrayed, at the meal with his followers, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the end of the meal, Jesus took the cup and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." With this bread and this cup, we join together with the church throughout this city. We join together with the church around the world. And we join together with the church throughout all generations. We believe that Jesus lived. We believe that Jesus died. We believe that Jesus was buried. We believe that Jesus was raised back to life. And we believe that Jesus is alive right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will return to make all things right. And so we say, and brothers and sisters, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, Jesus, Lamb of God, Jesus, bearer of our sins, Jesus, Redeemer of the world, God's holy gifts for God's holy people. Amen. 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 I'm going to say the blessing. I'll have a stand and say the blessing in just a second here, but I think, Kristen, do we want four strong people? Is that all right? We need four strong, at least four strong people to move some picnic tables outside. And so if you can just come up here, if you self-identify as a strong person, you can just come up here right after the blessing. And so let's stand together. Or I suppose if someone else says that you're strong, that's even better yet. Looking at you, John Nussbaum. So may God bless us and keep us and make his face shine upon us. May he be gracious to us and grant us wisdom and shalom. And may the result of it be that the city of Fort Wayne and the nations of the earth sing for joy. And may the result of all of it be God's glory and honor and praise forever and ever in the name of King Jesus. And everyone who agreed said...